Acts chapter 5, we will read verses 1 through 11. This is one of those texts that perplexes many people. We get to it and we don't know necessarily what to do with this. What is happening here? So, Acts chapter 5. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it then that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Let's go to the Lord again. Our Father, we pray that you will bless this text to us, that you will in it reveal to us that which you hate, that we might guard our hearts, that we might come to you in sincerity, that we might draw near to you in spirit and in truth. We pray that you will do this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Sorry. So as we've been dealing with this section in Acts, we're in Acts chapter 5 now, but we said that Acts chapters 3 through 8, if you look at them where they fall, so the Holy Spirit comes and he falls on the apostles and divides like tongues of fire, and they speak tongues. And he came with a rushing wind and the gospel was preached and many people were saved. And then Peter and John go into the temple and they heal this man, and God's glory is just abounding. And then you get to chapter 4 and you have, well, you get Satan's counterattack. Satan, in chapter 4, verses 1 through 22, launches his first assault against the church after the ascension of Christ. And he launches it from outside. If you remember last week, we saw how the church responded to this assault. Satan attacked them through the elders and through the scribes and the Sadducees and had them arrested. And then the church responded. How did they respond? Peter and John get out of prison and they immediately go to their friends, to their own, and they pray. And the Lord blesses, and they go out with the word again, and the Lord blesses, and the word is proclaimed, and 2,000 more souls are added to the church. So that there's the number of souls is about 5,000 men, and that's not including women and children. And so they continue to proclaim the gospel. The church flourishes by the blessing of God. And so now in chapter 5, Satan attacks again. This is his second assault on the church. But this time he attacks not from without. He he attacks from within. And we see this in the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And what we get in this text is one of the things that God despises most. God despises lips that draw near to Him. People who take the name of Christ upon themselves and their hearts are far from Him. He despises hypocrisy. It's pretty evident in this text. You see it with the quickness of the judgment. And so in this text, that's what we do. We get a glimpse of one of the things that God despises the most, and there's a reason for it, the swiftness of judgment. And we'll talk about that, but we're going to take a look at this in 4 points this evening. We're going to take a look at it under the deed, the discovery, the dispatch, and I ran out of D words, so you get the takeaway. I tried. The deed, the discovery, the dispatch, and the takeaway. This text is set here that we might learn to fear the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of the Lord drives out hypocrisy. So what's the deed? What happens in this text? Well, we get it, but you don't really need to start at verse 1. You need to back up into chapter 4 in verse 36, and that really tells you what's happening here. Thus Joseph, who was called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him, and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But this is a disjunctive conjunction. It's setting apart. It's different than what's gone before. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, they sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, from outward respects, it looks pretty much the same. Here you have Joseph, or better known as Barnabas. He sells some property and he brings it to the apostles, because as you remember, what's happening in Acts 4 is the same thing that happened in Acts 2. They're meeting the needs of the people. There's no one with a need. There's no one with any sort of lack that's not being met, because people are doing such things. And Ananias and Sapphira, we gather from this text, they noticed the affection, the warmth, the prestige that's given to Barnabas, because he has sold property and given it to the church. And they want that prestige. I don't know their motivations. They could very well be like businessmen who have no belief in the gospel. They have no use for the church except for connections that they can make. They really don't love Jesus. They don't really want to be here. But you know, this is a great place to network. You get a directory. You get everybody's name. You get to know them after a while. And well, maybe that's their motivation. Maybe it's just they want their ego stroked. They really want people to like them. And so they want others to look on them as they seem to give everything up. We don't know. But they devise a way just that, to receive that sort of prestige. And so to everyone, it looks as if they've done the same thing. They've both sold property, Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira. They have both brought it to the apostles. They both committed it to the apostles' disposal. What's the difference, though? Oh, Ananias obviously doesn't give all. Barnabas gives all, but Ananias, he combines dishonesty and deceit. And we'll see that in just a couple of moments, and he tries to appear that he's honoring God and that he's trusting Him and that he's serving Him in ways that he isn't really doing so. And what we see in this deed is something profound about the Scripture. The Bible never pretties up our sin. Adam murdered us all. Scripture doesn't leave that to question. Cain murdered his brother. Noah got drunk immediately after the deliverance of God. Abraham sinned in great ways. He was an idolater. God called him. As he's going through, he says, "Listen, you're too pretty to be called my wife. They'll kill me. Say that you're my sister." Twice. His son does the same thing. David, Samson. You know all of those names. You know, go down and read Hebrews 11. And every single name that's mentioned there, you will remember their sin. The Bible never pretties up the sin of people. And so the deed is sin. And the sin is within the church. And Satan is trying to use it in order to bring down the church of Christ. But he will not prevail. He will not prevail. We know this because the Scripture says that the gates of hell will not prevail against His church. And so they bring this money. They seem to be doing well. They think they've devised a foolproof plan, but it's discovered. Look at verse 3. They bring it, a part of it. They lay it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself a part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." And then look again at verse 7. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me, whether you sold the land for so much?" And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." The Holy Spirit reveals to Peter, it's discovered. It is discovered. It's like Johnny Cash says, or Scripture says, but Johnny Cash says it. You can throw your rock, you can hide your hand, working in the dark against your fellow man, but sure as God made black and white, what's done in the dark will be brought to the light. They did this in secret. They did this so that no one would know. It was a foolproof plan. Who's going to go and ask the people to whom they've sold the land? How much did you buy it for? Well, not the church. They're trusting that these people are acting in accord with the word. And so what do? They say, "Listen, they don't know how much we've gotten it for. We'll just keep back this much and we'll go lay it before them. And it will appear as if we have done the same thing." And so the Holy Spirit reveals it to Peter that Ananias is held back. And again, he had appeared as if he had given it as his all. He wanted a brass plate commemorating his donation, if you will. And so, he wasn't really interested in giving. He wasn't really generous. What was he? Well, he was a liar. He was deceitful and dishonest. You see, the property and the proceeds were his. He could have brought it, only half of it, and given it. He could have said, "I'm going to give you a quarter of it." But there's something more here, something that we don't necessarily get in our English translations. It's in verse 3, the word that we see is, verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself? The word is nasphis, and I wrote it too small here, nasphisestai, which means to misappropriate. It means to steal, essentially. So that what we can gather from this text then is that we assumed that Ananias and Sapphira, before they sold their land, they had entered into some sort of verbal agreement to give all that they had. They saw Barnabas with this prestige, and he stands up, he gives his thing, and they're thankful. He doesn't want the recognition, but Ananias sees it, and he stands up, and he says, I too have property that I will sell, and I will give everything that the Lord blesses me with to the church, to help the poor, in front of everyone. We're not sure exactly how it happened, but it's likely that very thing. And notice what Peter hammers him with here. It's not for not giving all of it, even though it was theft, because it's his. He didn't have to give all. He didn't have to sell it at all. No, Peter brings out, the Holy Spirit through him brings out, not as his lack of honesty, but his lack of integrity, his hypocrisy. They brought part of it while pretending to bring the whole. They wanted credit and prestige for sacrificial generosity without the inconvenience of it. Yes, we want to see the gospel go forward. Yes, we want to see the work of the Lord go forward. Yes, we will give until it hurts. Not really. You understand. I know that you understand, and they keep a little back. Or it could be very well that they stood up and they said, we're going to give everything that we have. We're going to sell this property and we're going to give it to the church. And then they get home and they go, well, wait a second. Listen. We can't live on this. If we sell everything, what are we going to do? That was rather foolish and rash, and they don't trust God. Either way, it's deceitful hypocrisy on their part. On their part. They wanted credit again for generosity that they didn't have, and so they had no intention of really relieving the pain of the poor, but they had an intentional mindset to praise and stroke their own ego. And so there you have it. They thought they would get out away with it, but it was discovered to them. And so then the dispatch is rather simple. How does God deal with this sin in this special circumstance? When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him and carried him out and buried him. And then again, verse 10. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And when the young men came in, they found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. It's fairly simple. How are they dispatched? Well, the wages of sin is death. Now, if the wages of all sin were as immediate as this, how much more carefully do you think we would walk? But God is merciful. We all harbor hypocrisy in our hearts. There are times that we draw near in the sanctuary and we are called into the presence of God and we lift up His name in prayer, but we're really thinking about lunch. We're really thinking about bills. We're really thinking about something else, and it's a little piece of hypocrisy. It's taking the name of the Lord in vain, in prayer and in song. We all have that little bit. And the Lord dispatches with them a little more quickly. They didn't sin against Peter. They sinned against God Himself, the Holy Spirit. And so this isn't just some conscience-stricken man who keels over. This is divine judgment. And so they are dispatched. And then these poor guys, it's almost comical if it weren't the death of two people. These two guys, a man, you know, he dies, they carry him out. And you see him shuffling back in and, oh man, they pick up this woman and they go back out. They got to go bury her. It's almost comical, but it's not, because it's in the face of sin. But they're dispatched. So what do we do with this text then? What do we do with this weird little happening that we see that we don't necessarily know how to take it and apply it? Well, first of all, we take away that God hates more than anything else. God hates hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, as I've said several times, is to take His name on your lips or even His moniker in your life. Yes, I'm a Christian, but to always have your heart far from Him. But there are three things that we can take away from this text as we look at it, as we consider it. Firstly, take away the gravity of sin. Take away the weight of sin. The lie was not against Peter. Their theft was not from Peter or the poor, but it's against the Holy Spirit. Who is God? It's against the church. We'll deal with it as against God. Remember, when David was brought to his senses, oh yes, sin is pleasurable for a season. They thought they had a pile of money from the sale of their property that they could do with as they pleased. They had pleasure in it for that time. Likewise, David, when he thought, whenever he thought that it would be pleasurable to enter into this relationship with Bathsheba, he's walking on the roof, and there she is, and it brought ruin on his house. It brought the death of several children. The sword never left his house. The gravity of sin, it's against God. And so whenever he sees this, the consequence has been told to him. Nathan has come in and said it. And what do you get in Psalm 51, that great psalm? Against you, and you only have I sinned. Now, you imagine Uriah, if he could see it from heaven, going, now wait a second, David. Now wait just a moment. I believe you had something to do with me being here instead of there. But the true weight of sin is that it is against the glory of God. See, the glory of God working and going forward in His church, and they have come in, and by their actions, they have sinned against what God is doing. It's against God, but it's also against the church. It's against the church. If you go home tonight, read Joshua 7. There's a very close parallel here and with what happened with Achan and his family. Achan and his family, you know, stole some treasure. And the church doesn't go forward in battle as it had been. They suffer defeat. And what happens? It's discovered that Achan is the one. And Achan is struck dead. But the gravity of sin is that it is primarily and ultimately against God, but it is also against His bride, so that her going forward is hindered. Going forward is hindered. You see, if they wouldn't have been exposed, you know how the modern cry against the church is, I'm not going to church, it's full of hypocrites. Well, that would have been the cry from the beginning. But God deals with their sin quickly so that His church is not hindered. And secondly, we take away this, that we must examine ourselves, that we must keep a pure conscience. And we must keep a pure conscience before God, that we must walk in the light so that we might walk without barriers between us and between God. We keep a pure conscience. And thirdly, we see the necessity of church discipline. It's so that hypocrisy is put out of the church. Now, the Lord doesn't ordinarily work in this way. He ordinarily works through the process of discipline. That those who name the name of Christ with their lips but their lives make their profession incredible in the truest sense of the word, not believable. That they are put out so that His name is not besmirched. And the work of the church can go forward. And so we see then the necessity of discipline. And if these things are in place, if we see the gravity of sin in our lives, if we examine ourselves, and if we understand and appreciate the discipline of Christ. Yes, excommunication is one way, but it's also the fencing of the table. You know, I stand there and I say, if you're harboring sin in your heart that you're not willing to repent of, don't partake. That's a matter of discipline. And so if we have these things, then we too will take away this. Verse 5. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. In verse 11. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. And so what do we take away then? That we want to see the fear of the Lord reside with us in such a way that it drives hypocrisy far from us. And so this very evening, if you are here, you must examine yourself. If you've been professing one thing and living in its opposite, know that God hates that. Know that it deserves the exact same dispatch that they had, just like this. But know also that there's still breath in your lungs. There's still a beat in your heart. You turn to Christ and turn from that sin. And it's not too late. If He hasn't taken you yet, it means that you go to Him, you flee to Him, that He might grant you repentance. And that you might live with godly fear. Let's go to Him in prayer.